John 13, we will continue pushing on with Jesus washing the disciples' feet and look a little more closely at verses 10 and following this morning. But starting back in verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And then he said, we'll stop there. All right, so just kind of recap, and I like to review, just keep you up to date. And some, I know some can't be in here every week, so I try to just keep us reviewing, keep us moving on. But we're looking at Jesus washing the disciples' feet down through verse 30. Then we'll get into more of his teaching the disciples and about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 17, Jesus is praying for us. And I know we don't normally call that the Lord's Prayer, but that's really more the Lord's Prayer than when Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, that we often call the Lord's Prayer. And then we see from 18 on the crucifixion and the resurrection. So remember the setting of the supper. You know, they're all sitting around in a circle or a rectangle or a square maybe, but something to that effect. They're not all facing the camera. Right? So they're looking at each other. They're facing each other. The disciples are fighting over who's the greatest and who's going to have the best position in the future kingdom, back and forth. And you know, as Jesus is listening to all of this, you know, I think he finally kind of gets annoyed and irritated. He gets up and he himself humbles himself to then wash their feet and to serve them. So he approaches Peter to wash his feet, whether Peter was first or not, we're not really sure. It might seem that way or might go that way because Peter seemed to be kind of the outspoken leader of the bunch. But as he gets to him, this dialogue begins. Now remember, Peter, we said, was what? He was impetuous. He's outspoken. He speaks and acts often without thinking or before he really thinks something through. And part of that then is his impulsiveness, but he's also passionate, which is a good thing. You know, he's reckless at times and does things that, you know, that probably aren't real good. But this is who Peter is. You know, he has his strengths and his weaknesses. He has the positives and the negatives, just as all of us do. You know, and something that's so amazing about Scripture and about God is that, you know, he reveals to us in his word the good and the bad about different characters. You know, he doesn't just reveal them as just, you know, they're all these perfect individuals that never had any struggles. You know, he shows us the realities of the human life, that all of us have struggles. You know, and even those who have been recorded in Scripture, they struggle too. And they had weaknesses, they had problems that they had to work through. And Peter had some of these things to work through. And the great thing is what we can see later in life, where a lot of them he got victory over. And he did grow, he did mature. He was able to gain victory, and we can too. You know, again, it's so frustrating when I hear people, you know, say things about weaknesses in their life. Well, that's just who I am. You know, my thought is always, it doesn't have to be that way. You know, if you're a child of God, you can conquer those weaknesses. You can improve on those. Now, if you're like me and you stink at golf, it's really hard to conquer that. But, you know, but there's other things in our lives that, you know, our personality, the mental type things that we do have some control over, that we can change about that. We can have the Holy Spirit, you know, help us with our anger, or help us with our laziness, help us with, you know, our work ethics and our kindness and speaking kindly to others. You know, those are all things that, our passion, our impulsiveness of being outspoken. You know, we can ask the Holy Spirit to help us to bite our tongue or to think twice or three times before saying something that would often get us in trouble. You know, and that, I mean, that's something that I've learned over the years. You know, because I'd say things, you know, just be sharp-tongued and say something. Then I was like, you know, I feel guilty. You know, I feel convicted. You know, and I have to go back and apologize. You know, what I hated more than saying that was I hated having to go and apologize to somebody. You know, so what do you, you know, so if I don't want to have to apologize, then I'm going to do whatever it takes to not say something that I have to go apologize for. And, you know, so through the strength of the Holy Spirit, you begin to think twice. You begin to pause before you respond wrongly in those things. And so we can gain victory through the strength of the Holy Spirit. So then in verse 6, we saw Peter's really not asking a question. It is kind of a question, but it's more of a challenge based on things that he just doesn't understand. And again, how often do we do that? We question things that we don't understand. And in essence, we're really challenging the will of the other individual. And so Peter's kind of challenging Christ here when he says, you know, I'm going to, you know, he is getting ready to wash his feet. And he says, Lord, do you wash my feet? You know, like, are you really going to do this? You know, do you really have to do this? Because Peter's only looking at Christ humbling himself. He's only looking at Christ acting as a servant. And as we talked about last week, you know, Peter didn't want Christ to do that. I think he realized that Christ was the Messiah. He was the king. He was going to be the ruler of this new kingdom. And in his mind, that's not what the king did. And so he didn't want Christ to have to do that to him, to serve him. And so Peter missed the point. He missed the understanding. Jesus said, you know, you're not going to understand. You don't understand what I'm doing, and you're not going to till later. We looked last week down into the, you know, in 2 Peter, where Peter does understand. He understood what it meant to be humble. And he did learn that lesson. So Jesus tells Peter that he has to wash his feet, or he'll have no part with him or no inheritance with him. And that part clicked with Peter. All right, because again, what they'd just been arguing over, who was the greatest, who's going to be in the kingdom. So Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, then you don't have an inheritance. You're not going to have any part in my kingdom. So Peter got that. You know, so that's when he says what? Not my feet only, just wash all of me, because maybe that'll give me even a better position in the kingdom. You know, maybe I'll even be higher up in the kingdom if that happens. And so we see two meanings in this, both of which are true. The first is a symbolic or a spiritual meaning in that, because of course we know that Christ has to what? He has to wash our sins. And that's the bathing part. That's the total bathing, the total bath. You know, that our sins are washed away through the blood of Christ on the cross. And if he hadn't been bathed completely, then he would have no part with him, with Christ. Then we also see the literal or the physical side of that Jesus literally was saying, Peter, I have to literally wash your feet. You know, I am going to bow before you. I'm going to kneel here and wash your feet to teach you what it means to be a servant, to what it means to be a servant leader, what it means to be willing to serve those that are your servants or that are under you. And all of the apostles, all of the disciples had to learn that. Why? Because as they went forth, and as Christianity began to grow, as they got involved in the churches and planting churches, you know what? It wasn't for them as the disciples and the apostles to lord that over the converts and the new people. Yeah. But what was it? They were there to serve them. They were there to be a help and an aid and to teach them and to carry them along. And so the idea, and again, realize the time period which they are in. All right, that's totally against the Greek and the Roman mindset. You know, the Greeks and the Romans, if you are the leader, then you're not serving anybody. You're lording it over them. You're making them serve you. And so Jesus had to completely change that mindset and get them to where they understood, okay, you have to be the servant. You be the example and serve and show them what that means. So then Peter got the message, but he missed the point. He doesn't want to be excluded from the inheritance, but he also he still doesn't want Jesus washing his feet. You know, he doesn't want anything done there. Were you going to say something? No. All right. Okay. So then we get to verse 10, 10 through 15. And Jesus says, "The one who's bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but he's completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet.'" So Jesus' answer to Peter is one that he just says, you know what, only your feet need to be washed. They need to be clean, because he knew Peter's heart. Right? And we've seen that throughout the book of John, haven't we? You know, where it says that Christ knew their hearts. He knew whether they believed or didn't believe. You know, and one of the struggles as we go through John is that word believe has different meanings. You know, and we don't know exactly when it said, you know, and they believed on him. Was that just a mental belief, or was that a total belief that he was the Messiah and they were following him? You know, because it says even that, you know, as we've studied through this, some that believe turn back. You know, so obviously we would look at that and say, well, they gave mental assent, or they had some belief, but not a salvific faith. But yet there are others that said, you know, they believed and they followed him to the end and continued even after his death, burial, and resurrection. So we struggle with that belief a little bit. But what do we come back to? By their fruits you shall know them. You know, if they endure, then you will know. And so that's what we focus on, is who endured, who focused, or who endured, who continued in their faith, who did not turn back. Who did not, and I know all the disciples forsook him, but again, they came back, didn't they? And they followed him once again, and all of them paid the price for that.
There is a lesson in eternal security here, in that when Jesus said that you are clean, the implication here is that they all are clean, because he made one exclusion,
right?
Not all of you. So even in their deserting him at the cross, he had just already told them that they had already been washed. So those were his disciples that were his for eternity, eternal security. So there's some comfort in that. When we truly believe, Jesus gave a testimony that 11 of the 12 were truly believers.
Right. And that is, I mean, it's a struggle. I've been talking with a young man a little bit the last couple of weeks that's, you know, struggling with his salvation. You know, and he grew up in church and's been around churchy things, but he's not real. He doesn't have assurance. He doesn't know for sure if he's really saved or if he's just following religious things, kind of thought. You know, I went to lunch with him and I told him, I said, I can't tell you that. You know, I said, and he goes, well, how do I know? And I said, you just have to get down on your knees and pray to God and say, God, either give me the assurance of my salvation or make me miserable. And don't give me any rest or peace until I know that I'm not and that I need to put my faith and trust in you. Because again, when you have that assurance that yes, I am, all right, yeah, I mean, okay, yes, the disciples forsook him. But they didn't forsake him and never come back. And I think in that lesson that we learn is that, yes, as believers, there are times that we will might forsake Christ. There are obviously times that we sin, that we, you know, we're not perfect, but we will come back to Christ. We will return. We will continue. We will persevere in the faith. You know, I think of Peter after he denied the Lord three times. What did he do? He went out and wept bitterly. I mean, he wasn't like, oh, well, yeah, whoops, I blew that one. No, I mean, it. I think that changed him. You know, I think that made a huge difference in his life. And God will use, well, maybe I need to be careful how I word this, but God will use our sin to change us and make us more committed to him if we allow him to. And so, you know, Jesus is using this whole social reality, this social thing of washing the feet to make a point to the disciples and to help them to realize that, you know, when you go to visit somebody, you know, they're not going to give you a whole bath. All right. They just wash your feet. That's all. And they don't need all of that again. So that cleansing, and I'm going to kind of sum this up. It might seem kind of chopped up here for a little bit, but then I'm going to kind of sum it up at the end. But the cleansing that Jesus is really concerned about is what? Their spiritual cleansing. You know, it wasn't so much he wanted them to all have nice feet that smelled good, but rather he was, again, trying to teach a lesson. He's trying to convey to them that this bathing is a spiritual bathing, obviously because he said, I don't need to bathe you again. You know, you are clean. And so he's kind of paralleling the spiritual side and a physical thing kind of together. But he's trying also to make distinctions in there through the illustration and through the example that he's portraying to them. And part of that was what? The disciples weren't quite getting both sides. You know, they weren't putting all the spiritual and the physical together. So Jesus is really referring to the salvific work that he's getting ready to do on the cross, and again, trying to prepare them for that. The disciples are still just really thinking about, you know, getting baths and having clean feet. But it's easy for us as we go back and study it, we know where he's going with it, where they didn't. So I'm not trying to be too hard on them. But, you know, Christ bathes us by the lip through the word. To receive Jesus, nothing is required except we humbly accept what Jesus has done. We put our faith and trust in him, right? We're not bathing ourselves. We're not washing our feet at that point or bathing ourselves. We are allowing him to do the work in us and for us. So Peter had to sit and humbly allow Jesus to do this for him. And again, when we accept, I don't know if that's maybe not the best word, but when we put our faith and trust in Christ, and then he is what? We are humbly accepting his death on the cross for payment of our sins. And so we are humbling ourselves. We are coming to him as that little child.
Surrendering
to him. You know, again, that was one of the things I was trying to convey to the young man I was talking to. He's a very intelligent young man, you know, and he was getting into all kinds of things. And I just said, you know what, none of that really matters at this point. You know, I said, you can talk about all the spiritual things and all these doctrines and whatever, But it's not important unless you have confidence in your salvation. And I said, that's what you have to start with. And I said, you know, you're only going to do that if you come to Christ as that little child with that simple faith and trust. You know, I said, it was just like when I was a little kid and my dad would come home from work and we had a 2-story house and I'd get halfway down the stairs and I just jump. You know, because I knew dad was going to catch me. He always caught me. You know, he never dropped me. It was just that I had faith in him. I trusted him. You know, so I could just jump and know he was going to catch me. And it's that same faith, that same mindset with Christ that, you know what, I can't save myself. I can't do anything. All I can do is jump and trust that he's going to catch me and know that he will, that he will be there to do that. So, several truths that are being taught. Humility is necessary for salvation, right? We have to humble ourselves to do that. Humility is Christ-like, all right? Christ humbled himself, not just to wash the disciples' feet, but what else? He humbled himself to the death of the cross even prior to that. He humbled himself to do what? Leave heaven. Yeah. To come to earth, to take on human flesh. You know, so he left the glories of heaven for that. We see that leaders model servanthood. You know, Jesus was teaching the disciples how to, yes, be a leader, but how to serve. And how to make a difference, how to be different. Jesus taught them that no one is too good to serve another. You know, what did Jesus say? The greatest is what? The servant. So again, a change of mindset. You know, just as Jesus was the only one who physically washed the disciples' feet, he was the only one who was going to die on the cross and provide cleansing from their sin, and the spiritual forgiveness for them. No one else could do that, only him. And then our spiritual washing is needed to be a part of Christ, have a relationship with the Father, but what else is needed? Daily cleansing, right? All right, it's not enough just to trust Christ and put your faith in him. Yes, that will give you a relationship with the Father, but if you don't ever confess your sin, if you don't ever wash daily, then what is hindered? Your fellowship, right? So we see the two aspects of that. One's your relationship, one is your fellowship. You know, I will always be the son of my father and mother. All right, that's the relationship. But my fellowship can change based on, maybe not so much now, but you know, my fellowship changed as a child, you know, when I was growing up in the house based really on my behavior. and you know, if I humbled myself, if I was submissive, if I was obedient, then the fellowship was pretty good. But when I disobeyed and when I was ornery and didn't listen and wanted to do things my own way and was proud, then the fellowship wasn't that great. For me, anyway. It got a little bad there for at times. All right, so the disciples struggled with grasping that the Messiah had to humble himself. Because again, they were looking at a king. They were looking at someone that was coming to establish a kingdom. So the fact that he had to humble himself and die for them to have life was a struggle for them. Then we see, even though Jesus had washed Judas's feet, he does say Judas wasn't clean. But again, I think that was another attempt to reach out to Judas and give him another opportunity. You know, Jesus never forsook him. Jesus never said, "Oh, you're the evil one, and you're just totally written off." He was constantly giving Judas another opportunity to believe and to come to him. You know, Jesus already knew that Judas was going to be used by Satan, and yet he still humbled himself. He still served him and reached out to him. Then it's interesting, verses 12 through 15, it says, "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments, he resumed his place, and he said, 'You understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you." So just as Jesus took off his garments and laid them down in order to wash his disciples, he now picks them back up, puts them back on, and resumes his rightful position at the table with them. So what is this a picture of? Think with me for a minute. What else is that picture Christ doing? Okay. Right. Right. I mean, it all starts with him laying aside the glories of heaven to come down to earth. And then what does he do? He lays aside his life on the cross. The what? His earthly life. But he lays aside his earthly life, dies, or gives up his life. And then what does he do? He takes it back up again. And you know, what does he tell? Was it Pontius Pilate? Somebody says, you know, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down, and I'll take it back up again." So he lays his life down. He takes it back up again. He resumes his place in heaven with the Father, where he will one day, where we will see him one day. So we have all of this. You know, it's just, it's really cool to look back and see. See the modeling of what he did for us and what can be modeled in some of these things and in these illustrations, these examples that Christ gave to us. And then really from this point forward, he begins to instruct or interpret things more for the disciples. And kind of as we move forward from this point on, he's really going to start instructing them more, trying to interpret things more for them, and guide them in their thinking more so than he's done before even. Because even before this, yes, he spoke in parables. And, you know, if the disciples said, you know, "Hey, we didn't really get that," he would fill them in. But really from verse 12, about verse 13 on, he really starts getting more detailed with his instruction with them and is really starting to pour stuff into them from this point forward. And we will get into that next week, starting to talk about one thing for you to consider or think about between now and next week. It's interesting in verse 13, he says, "You call me teacher and Lord." But then in verse 14, what does he say? "If I then, your Lord and teacher." So he very deliberately changes the order in the title. So we'll talk about that next week and see if you can do any research and figure out if there's a reason why he does that. Father, I pray that you would bless your word. Help us to have confidence and assurance in our salvation. And then, Father, help us to take time to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. May we be willing to humble ourselves, to confess sin, to confess faults one to another, that we would be willing to humble ourselves, to realize that there are things that we still need to work on, that there are areas that we still need to grow in, that we haven't arrived yet. And then that we would humble ourselves before you to ask for the strength and power that we need to do that. We ask that you would bless Pastor as he preaches your word and service to follow. And we'll thank you in your name. Amen.